this time now over to Brother Robert to direct according to the lovely vespers we seem to have before us. Brother Robert.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Dear brethren, during the next hour, our subject is prayer, and this Vesper service is meant to encourage and stimulate, we trust in the Lord, more our hearts. Yes, somewhat the intellect, because we need that to get the thoughts into the heart. But as was mentioned in our opening prayer by Brother David, we want to reflect upon our privileges of prayer and communion with our Heavenly Father and appreciate those privileges more. And that's what we trust that the Vesper service will help us to do. And if you, hopefully everyone received a copy of the booklet, and if not, Brother Miles and Brother Greg were handing them out, and perhaps you could raise your hand and maybe they could see you, and if there are any extra copies, they could get a copy to you. I won't be standing before you commenting. This was designed to run itself, and the brethren have been given their assignments. And what we would ask is that the brethren who have received a booklet, and we've highlighted in pink what they have their readings, and so we'll ask that the brethren, when everyone can follow along, the hymns are here, the readings are here, everyone can follow along. For the brethren who are reading, there's no need to cite the reprint reference because we can all see it. You can just read the quote, the scripture, if there is one in the quote, and just come up in turn to the microphone on the floor, and then when you've taken your turn, have a seat, and then when we come to a hymn, we'll all sing the hymn together as a congregation. So we'll begin with Brother David.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6:9. The poet has well defined prayer as being the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Another has well declared that it is the Christian's vital breath. That is to say, Christian character cannot be maintained without prayer, any more than a human life could be maintained without breathing. Who has not noticed that all the great Bible characters used of the Almighty were accustomed to go to Him regularly in prayer and to seek for guidance from Him in respect to every matter? Even the great Redeemer, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, needed to pray to the Father, needed His fellowship and communion, needed to be in touch with the Infinite One. Several of His prayers are recorded, and we are told that He spent the entire night in prayer on more than one occasion.
It is the most wonderful privilege to draw near the great Creator and Lord of heaven and earth, and we should come in the spirit of reverence and devotion. Our Lord declared that the Father seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must come only in the name of Christ. He is the only way of approach, and we must come thoughtfully and earnestly. We should not think of uttering a single word that we do not mean and have not thought upon. We believe a great many have done themselves injury by going through a form of words in a mere formalistic manner. This is not prayer. True prayer is the language of the heart. Therefore, the greater our earnestness, the more acceptable the prayer will be, and the greater blessing shall we receive.
Formal prayer. I often say my prayers, but do I always pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will He to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere.
Will God forget us if we do not ask Him for things and neglect to do the part of a father? The answer of the Scriptures is that this is not so. God has made abundant provision for His children. But we are so constituted that reverence for God and desire for prayer are among the highest qualities of our nature. The organs of veneration and spirituality lie at the top of our head. And those who are not enjoying the exercise of these highest qualities are not getting the proper blessing out of life. Instead of living in the parlor of their brains, so to speak, some people live in the basement. Our true enjoyment comes from the exercise of the highest faculties of the head. Here we can commune with God, respecting the highest things, the noblest things, the best things.
With such urgent and loving invitations, let no child of God hesitate to come to Him often or to tarry long in communion and fellowship with Him. It is our privilege to enter into our closets and shut the doors and pray to our Father which seeth in secret, who will reward us openly. And not only so, but He will go with us through all the business and hurry and commotion of the day. And at any instant, in the midst of cares and perplexities, we may turn our prayerful thoughts to Him for wisdom, for strength and Christian fortitude, or for comfort and consolation for ourselves or others. And though we hear no responding voice, if we are attentive to the course of His providences, we will shortly see the shaping of events and circumstances for our good and the good of others in answer to such prayers. Beloved, have we not many a time proved this true in perplexities, in tribulations, in afflictions, in persecutions, in bereavements, in temptations and trials?
Oh. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Why should the Lord wish us to ask before he would give his blessing? For a wise purpose, we may be sure. He would have us feel our need. He would have us appreciate the privilege. He would have us look for the response. And in all these experiences, he would develop us as his sons of the new creation. Therefore, we are to ask and seek and knock if we would find the riches of God's grace and have opened to us more and more the wonderful privileges and mercies and blessings which he is so willing to give us, give to us as we develop in character and in preparation for his mercies.
Some may ask, would the Almighty change his plans in answer to our petitions? Assuredly, he would not. Indeed, on the contrary, we are cautioned in the Scriptures to ask only according to his will. We are warned that if we ask amiss, our petitions will not be answered. Hence the necessity for studying God's word and being enlightened thereby, respecting the divine program, that we may ask in harmony with every feature of it and receive strength and encouragement through the answer to our petitions.
If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. In order to pray properly, the child of God should know what he may pray for. Otherwise, he might be asking for the wrong things, such as God would never be pleased to give him. How may we know what things are proper to pray for? The Lord gives us an intimation along this line of what is proper. He says if earthly parents are pleased to give good gifts to their children, how much more is the Heavenly Father pleased to give good gifts to his children? The things which earthly fathers give to their children are earthly things. The things that the Heavenly Father is pleased to give to his children are heavenly things. So when we go to the Father in prayer, it is the privilege of prayer as a new creature. The Holy Spirit is the one thing which the new creature needs. The new creature is on trial for the new nature, for glory, honor, immortality. And he can receive these only as he is worthy. The terms on which he is received into spiritual relationship with the Father are that he shall mortify, deaden the earthly impulses, and seek to have the spiritual impulses quickened. What, therefore, he especially needs to strengthen him and bear him up as a new creature is the Holy Spirit of God. Consequently, God is particularly willing to give us this, and especially pleased that we ask for it. This does not mean that earthly interests will be ignored. It means that our Heavenly Father knoweth what things of an earthly character we have need of, just as he knows what we have need of for our spiritual welfare.
This should be the essence of our petition to our Heavenly Father for more of his Holy Spirit, and that we should look to the experiences of life, its trials, disappointments, discouragements, oppositions, not as being really injurious to us, not as being stones, scorpions, and serpents, but as being blessing in disguise if we receive them in the proper spirit. The Lord is able to make all things abound in the interests of his children, the new creatures in Christ Jesus. These know from experience that some of their severest trials and disappointments of an earthly kind have worked out for them development of character, elements of the Holy Spirit which they probably could not have so well received in any other manner. Hence, when we pray to the Lord for his blessings, we are with patience to wait for them. and to seek them and to find them in the various circumstances of life which His providences will permit. Remembering that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love, we may well ask ourselves how else could the Lord work out for us these elements of character which we desire that He not permit to come upon us the trials and difficulties of life necessary to their development.
We should pray for strength to overcome the flesh, for wisdom to know how to deal with ourselves, for strength of character, and for the development of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. We should pray for spiritual food, for grace and wisdom to keep our garments unspotted from the world and to put on the whole armor of God. We should ask for wisdom as to how to understand the Word of God and to appreciate the Spirit of truth. All these things would be proper subjects of prayer because they are part and parcel of what goes to make up the new creation.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We have many reasons for giving thanks, The heart that gives thanks will find itself more and more in a thankful attitude. At first, when we begin to give thanks, we do so for the more pleasant things. But as our experience increases, we find joy in the afflictions and the persecutions of life. For these experiences refine our hearts and make them more susceptible to the right as against the wrong, the truth as against the error, the purity as against the impurity.
In everything give thanks. We thank thee, Lord, for raiment, and we thank thee for our food. We thank thee for our shelter, O thou giver of all good. We thank thee for the day on which our eyes first saw the light. We give thee thanks for every sense, for hearing, and for sight. We thank thee for the sunshine, and we thank thee for the rain. We thank thee for the pleasure, and we thank thee for the pain. We thank thee for the friends we've won, and for the friends we've lost. We thank thee for the heartaches which these separations cost. We thank thee for the tender love which makes us clearly see that every severed heartstring hath but drawn us nearer thee. We thank thee for forgiveness when we fail in word or deed. We praise thee for sufficient grace in every time of need. We thank thee, blessed Father, for the gift of thy dear Son. We thank thee and we praise thee for the victory he won. We thank thee for his righteousness, his robe so pure and white. We praise thee that, when clothed in it, we're blameless in thy sight. We thank thee, we praise thee for thy good and precious word. We bless thee for the wondrous faith its promises have stirred. We thank thee for the glorious hope of immortality. Our hearts are longing, Lord, with thee to dwell eternally. We thank thee for that servant, for the love of each dear saint. We bless thee for their fellowship when heart and strength grow faint. And thus we give thee thanks, dear Lord, for each and everything, and pray that thou will keep us safe beneath thy sheltering wing.
Not my will, but thine be done. Luke 22:42. The more the Lord's people advance in knowledge of him, the more they will appreciate the fact that the divine arrangement is broader and deeper and higher than anything they could suggest, so that such are granted liberty to ask what they will with the assurance that it will be done. The Lord well knows that this class will ask that his will be done. Hence the promise is made only to those who abide in Christ and who have his word of promise abiding richly in them. All such learn, before attaining this station and liberty, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the Lord's ways and provisions higher than our conceptions, and every way to be preferred. Hence, while praying to the best of their ability in harmony with the promises of the Word, these would always include the sentiment expressed by our Redeemer: nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Covetous or selfish prayers are too expensive. Some have gained wealth and lost the truth and its service. Some have gained health only to find that with it they gained trials no less severe. Some have had their dear ones restored to them from the very jaws of death, only to wish afterwards that God had not answered their prayers, or more correctly, to wish that they had accepted the Lord's wisdom and providences trustfully, contentedly, uncomplainingly. Spiritual Israel should use wisely such things as are within their reach, accepting all as God's gifts with thanksgiving. Their petition should be for spiritual gifts, including patient endurance and heart contentment, accompanied with heartfelt thanks for blessings already received.
We know of many prayers answered. Some of these were uttered selfishly, not with the desire to know and to do the Lord's will, but with the desire to have the Lord do according to the human will and its selfish desire. Such prayers are always dangerous. God sometimes answers them. We note one instance told us by a mother. She was a true Christian woman and had given her son to the Lord. But when he fell seriously sick and lay at death's door, and the physician said that he could not recover, the mother went before the Lord in prayer and earnestly pleaded, not that God's will should be done, but that her will might be done, that her son's life might be spared. Almost miraculously, she says, her boy began to recover. For a time she rejoiced that she had had a triumph. Later on, however, she learned a very bitter lesson. The son grew to manhood, but was far from a comfort to her. He had a vicious character which often brought the mother pain and tears. She said afterwards, I have rued that prayer, which was contrary to God's will, and which he answered according to my will. I see better now. I have learned my lesson. Henceforth, I will seek to know and to do the Lord's will, and will pray that His will, not mine, be done in all of my affairs. My selfishness brought me years of misery, which I had assumed would be years of pleasure and comfort. How careful we should be to abide in Him and in His word.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16. Not only should we pray frequently and with regularity, but we should be always in the attitude of prayer. The children of God should be in that attitude of heart which looks to the Lord for divine guidance in every perplexity and every experience. Just as the needle turns to the pole, so our hearts should turn to the Lord. If there is pain or trouble or difficulty in our pathway, we should look to Him. If there is privilege of serving the Lord, we should not think ourselves competent for the service without turning to the Lord for help. In other words, the Christian's prayer should ascend not only in the beginning of the day, the atmosphere of prayer should surround him continually. It should not be a mere sense of duty, but an appreciation of a great privilege.
We find that the encroachments of the adversary and of the world and of the flesh are liable to discourage us or to entangle us with the things of the present life. But the Lord has made it so possible for us to approach Him that we can go to Him with any trial, any difficulty, and be sure that our petition has divine attention and will have divine aid. We have spoken of our fleshly weaknesses as sometimes hindering us from prayer. There is a disposition on the part of many Christians, after having done something that has wounded the conscience, to avoid going to the Lord in prayer for a while, to dread to go, to feel ashamed to go, thinking that they will feel better about it afterwards. This course is fraught with great danger, for it is likely to hinder our spiritual growth. Therefore, it should not be permitted. We should realize that there is all the greater need of our going then to the throne of heavenly grace. The Lord has known of our weaknesses in advance. He knew beforehand of our failure and wished us to profit by the experience, that we might, in harmony with our prayers, become stronger against sin, against everything displeasing to Him.
The adversary has to do, no doubt, with seeking to interrupt our prayers, our communications with the Father. One of our hymns declares that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest
saint upon his knees. We need not go to this extreme of thought that Satan really does so tremble, but we may know that he realizes something of the power of prayer in the life of the child of God, and one of his chief lines of attack is to seek to cut off our communication with the Lord. Just as in warfare a skillful general seeks to cut off the enemy from its communication with headquarters, with its base of supplies, so with Satan. If he could succeed in cutting off our communication with the heavenly courts, we would be so much more liable to fall under his mischievous and wicked assaults. It is therefore proper to take every precaution to keep the lines of communication with our Heavenly Father well open. For instance, in private prayer, if there is a tendency towards drowsiness or towards thoughts going to other things, then we might lift the head if it be bowed, or if the eyes be closed, we might open the eyes and raise them. We are to see to it that in all our prayers and supplications, these are in the Spirit, that they are not perfunctory nor formalisms. We are to see to it that they are the real expressions of our heart. We may say that a few sentences of real heart prayer will accomplish more good for the child of the Lord than any amount of lip service. We advise that any who have difficulty in keeping the mind concentrated while in prayer should intensify and shorten their petitions, and that in all their prayers they should see that the things they desire and pray for are in harmony with the Lord's word in the interest of the new creature.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. How earnestly we as children of God should watch and pray that we may indeed be fitted for our great future work, now so near. There is a danger that love will not be sufficiently strong in us, for by reason of the fall, sin and selfishness have come to be preponderating influences in the world. These, operating for 6,000 years, have made man very deficient in love, sympathy, brotherly kindness, and long-suffering. Now there is a greater tendency toward anger, malice, hatred, strife, than toward love. Consequently, when God accepts us into his family, he tells us that one of the first requirements is love. Love must grow in our hearts and minds and permeate all our thoughts, words, and actions. Our fallen flesh, helped on by the unseen powers of the air, will seek to prevent our attaining this necessary condition. And after we have attained it, strong pressure will at times be brought to bear upon us as new creatures to induce us to withdraw from this position. From time to time, the child of God has experiences with others of the brethren that seem to threaten his spiritual health or even his spiritual life. The powers of darkness assail him, endeavoring to encourage the feelings of and sentiments which he is strongly tempted to adopt. He has come to a crisis in his Christian experience. He must go forward or backward. He cannot stand still. The struggle is on. Will this severe trial prove a stepping stone to lift him nearer to God, or will it be a stone of stumbling to overthrow him? At such crucial times, the only refuge is prayer. The Lord permits these very trials to test our mettle as children of God. The adversary will endeavor to place the matter before our agitated minds in the most unfavorable light as regards the brother or sister. He will seek to pervert the judgment and to deceive the mind as to the real facts in the case, and our flesh responds to this view of the matter. The only safe course is to refuse to entertain in the slightest degree the thoughts of bitterness trying to find a lodgment in our mind and heart, and to cry at once to the Lord for strength and help in our time of need, seeking counsel of His Word, bearing upon our proper attitude in such an emergency. Let us remember the words of the hymn we have often sung: yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through.
In the case of our Lord and the apostles, we see illustrated the value of watchfulness and prayer in the dark hour of trouble. Our Lord followed the direction He gave to the disciples. He watched, He prayed, He got a blessing, He was strengthened, He came off victor. They did not watch and did not pray, failing to realize the necessities of the occasion. And as a result, we find them scattered, bewildered. And one of them, the very strongest of them all, who boastingly had said a little while before, "Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I," was so overpowered by his surroundings and so weak through lack of the very strength he should have obtained through watching and prayer that he denied the Lord with profanity. Whenever we find the Lord's people attempting to live a life of holiness and consecration, yet ignoring the injunction of our Lord to watch and pray, we know that they are unwise, and that however much they may be virgins, pure ones, they are foolish. They cannot hope to gain the victory over self and sin and the adversary, single-handed, alone. If the Master Himself needed strengthening, surely we also need it. And if He received it in response to supplications with strong cryings and tears, it is an intimation to us of the way in which God is pleased to bestow the full assurance of faith, which is able to strengthen us as good soldiers to endure any and everything in His name and service. Those who seek the Lord earnestly and in prayer are as sure to receive a blessing as was the Lord Jesus Himself. And although there will not come to them the same kind of heavenly messenger to comfort and encourage them, nevertheless, a heavenly messenger of another kind will surely be sent. It may be in the person of a fellow disciple, able to enter into and sympathize with us in our trials or difficulties, as none of the apostles could sympathize with our Lord or assist Him. Or it may be that the messenger sent will be one of the apostles themselves, through the many gracious words of inspiration which God has communicated to us through them in His Word. But however the strength may come, it must be the assurance, not of men nor of angels, but of God, that we are pleasing and acceptable to Him, and that we may claim and expect the exceeding great and precious things which he has in reservation for them that love him.
Like to thank the dear brethren who have participated in the Vesper service this evening, this afternoon, in sharing with us by their readings some of these wonderful gems from the harvest message, from that storehouse, the treasures of the snow that the Lord has provided for us, the meet and due season during this harvest time. We do have a wonderful privilege of prayer, don't we? There are so many facets to it, so many aspects. And even in this time together, really, we have not been able to consider all of the quotes that we might have considered and that would apply or would relate to the subject of prayer. There are, of course, many other aspects, but we hope and pray that your minds have been stimulated and renewed and encouraged along the lines of this most marvelous privilege and our vital breath that we have as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We'll summarize with what we felt was a beautiful quote from reprint 1865. The scripture, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Psalm 55:22. And so, through all the list of earth's trials and cares, its wants and its woes, its bereavements and disappointments and calamities and distresses, its failures and shortcomings and sins and mistakes, we may take them all to the Lord in prayer and receive that strength and sympathy and consolation and help we so much need. Let us live in the presence of the Father and the Son, who have promised to abide with us. It will sweeten our days and comfort our nights and ease our burdens and lighten our cares and brighten our hopes. And, in a word, it will lift us up above the world into a higher and purer atmosphere. Such is the will of heaven concerning us. Let us appreciate and avail ourselves of the privilege.
Well, we'd like to thank Brother Robert for preparing this lovely booklet for us on the privilege of prayer and the beautiful quotations, poems, hymns. I'd like to thank all the brethren for their participation in it as well. It's really set a tone and a tenor in our hearts and our minds as we entered into that and we abode there for a little while, and certainly left its color and hue upon our hearts. And I know that we'll go back and read this booklet again and look at the very many quotes, things that we wanted to dwell a little bit longer on but didn't have the chance as we were going through, but we'd like to go and spend a little more time with some of those beautiful sentiments. And brethren, we're closing now with the last hymn in the booklet, which is More Holiness Give Me. That hymn actually comes from the new hymn book, the blue one, that is 143A, but we'll sing that now, brethren, and we'd like to rise at the last verse of that hymn, and then Brother Robert will close with a word of prayer, and then we'd like to ask Brother Fred Hrachuk to come and read the songs in the night, and then we have an announcement to make. So we'd like to close with hymn 143A in the booklet which we have before us right now. And we'll rise to the last verse.
Before thee in humility, and we ask, please hear our prayer through the merit of thy beloved Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we appreciate so much this time that we have had to meditate and reflect upon the great privilege that thou hast given us through thy beloved Son. Help us to put into our hearts more and more the appreciation for the wonderful privilege of prayer. Help us to learn more and more its lengths and depths and heights that we have of this privilege, and to utilize it more and more. Indeed, as our Lord's disciples asked him, and so we ask thee, Father, please teach us to pray more and more. And in harmony with that, we do continue to seek a greater measure of Thy Holy Spirit. Please continue with us now in our fellowship, and we thank Thee for the temporal provisions again that we have, and for all of the wonderful spiritual provisions of the day. We give Thee all the thanks and praise through Jesus our Lord. Amen.